If you want to go ahead and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, if you're using the Pew Bible, that should be on page 311. We see here in this passage God's desire to graciously bless an individual who's been struggling for some time. It was wrongly assumed then that to receive God's blessing, one needed to pay for it. And then we see later in the chapter a display of sin when one wanted to personally gain financially because of God's display of grace on another. God's grace is freely offered to us through the cross work of Jesus Christ. And so we don't benefit from it. We don't try to sell it. We understand it's a gift that's provided through Christ, and we look for opportunities to share it. If you want to follow along, I'm going to read verses 1 to 14 of 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had tore his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you desire to speak to us through your word. Lord, often when we look at your word, we may have to confess that we don't like what we see because it reveals to us our heart's condition, or it just reveals to us things that we thought differently about you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help direct our thoughts to know you more fully, to understand that you're always at work, even if we don't see it, to understand that the way that you work is best, even again, if we don't see it in our own eyes. Lord, we ask that you would help us to just open our hearts to your word, Lord, that you would reveal to us where our hearts are, and Lord, that our hearts would be in line with what your word has to say. Lord, we ask that you would instruct us today from your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So God works in ways we don't always see coming. In reality, he often works totally different than what we would expect. And we could probably sit here and take all kinds of stories that we would share from our own lives in which we were anticipating God to do one thing and he did something different, something totally different than what we were expecting. While this is the case, we should be excited when he is at work, regardless of what that looks like, because as we see here in this passage, he can take a little girl that's basically taken from her family, made to be a slave, and use her as a catalyst to work and bring unlikely converts to himself. And so there's so many things where this took place. I don't think this is right, but yet God can turn it around. We see here verses 1 to 14, God's desire to completely give. We're told here of a high-ranking military official by the name of Naaman that was struggling with leprosy, but was told of someone who was able to help him. While he wanted to experience healing, he had to come to grips with how it was God wanted to work in his life. Here in verses 1 through 5, we see hope communicated through a little girl. So Naaman here, the commander of the army in Syria, with this position, he's basically second in command, only behind the king. So he's a man of great influence. He's a man of great power. The text tells us that it's because of the Lord's working through Naaman that Syria was given victory over Israel. Now, we don't know this for sure, but it's thought that Naaman was the one who shot the arrow, if you remember back, that found an opening in the armor of King Ahab, which caused him to bleed to death and therefore secure the victory for Syria. Now, we don't know that for sure, but that's an interesting thought, and it's kind of based off of this verse saying just how great this man was. And so, obviously, in the mind of Syria, in their nation, this was a great guy. This is one they really looked up to. Well, that had happened many years prior, but it helps us really understand that God's works and doing what he's doing, he does in his purpose and in his timing. He allowed the Syrians to have victory over Israel. It was predicted that that would be the case. And now he's going to use Elisha to perform a miracle that will work mightily in Naaman's heart to draw him and provide healing, both physically and spiritually. And so we see here Naaman is described as a mighty man of valor. Now, probably some of you would say, you know, I've seen that title before in Scripture. Now, it's interesting. This title was used of Gideon in Judges 6, of Jephthah in Judges 11, and David in 1 Samuel 16. Naaman is the only Gentile that this title is used for. And so obviously this sets him out as a very unique individual. He has all this going for him, but he has a problem. He has leprosy. This was a debilitating disease with no cure, and basically, your body would just kind of end up rotting away until you would die. This type of description, really, can be given for so many lost sinners. They have so much going for them in their career and socially speaking, but because of their sin, they are lost and without hope unless they trust in Jesus. We also find that Naaman had no problem with taking a little girl from her home in Israel and turning her into a slave. He was a ruthless military leader that, in human terms, had been quite successful. This little girl did not respond in revenge, but rather saw Naaman's condition and had compassion on him. I find that amazing. Because let's be honest, that's probably not how we would often respond to this type of situation. We would think, here he is basically my master. It's because of him that I am here as a slave. I've been taken away from my family. And so I kind of want this guy to die. That would probably be our inclination. That is not hers. She knew there was a prophet in Samaria who would be able to help him. Of course, we know the prophet is Elisha. While Elijah is mentioned 68 times in the Old Testament versus Elisha being mentioned 75 times, the New Testament is very imbalanced in mentioning these two men. In the New Testament, Elijah is mentioned 29 times. Elisha mentioned once. That was our scripture reading this morning. It's the only time in the New Testament that we see anything about Elisha. Luke 4:27, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. So the response of those there in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus shared of this account that we're considering, really gives a very vivid picture of how a typical Jew would respond to Naaman. He was a Gentile. He had kidnapped an Israelite girl, and he had leprosy. And so what will we say? He had three strikes against him, and he should be banished from society. This is the type of guy that here we see in this chapter, yet God is going to use Elisha to bring healing to this man. One who is an enemy of God is going to be changed, so he is then a friend of God. When Naaman was told of the hope that could be available to him if he just went to Israel, he went to his king and shared this information. The king, who no doubt cared for Naaman, wrote a letter to the king of Israel to carry with him, get the help that he needed. Naaman needed this letter that would communicate peace toward Israel, because obviously the leader of the Syrian military, his presence in Israel would naturally be suspicious. And we see that's what takes place. And so continuing the second part of verse 5 through verse 7, the assumption of a gimmick toward the king. And so Naaman is sent with a large quantity of gifts for the king of Israel. At this point, the king there is Jehoram. It's been estimated that in today's valuation, these gifts would be worth well over $1 million. And so this is not just a small amount. Even as we'll see later, as Gehazi brings back just a very small portion of it, he has to have two people help him carry it. And so it gives you an idea of how much this would have been. It's interesting to note that the little servant girl from Israel had said nothing about the king of Israel, nor about the need to send gifts to Israel with Naaman. All she did was tell about the prophet, the one who had the ability to heal. This is a great reminder for us as we desire to point those who desperately need healing to the only one that can give that real lasting healing. The healing that they need is something that cannot be bought. There is no amount of money that we can offer that will convince God to do what we want to do. The healing that he gives comes from his gracious hand. It's only as he lifts the blinders from our eyes, as he reveals to us our desperate need, that we should be ever open to what he has to offer. What God offers is forgiveness of sins. He offers that forgiveness based on the work of his son Jesus. He sent Jesus to earth to take on human form and to live among men. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He became the sacrificial lamb as he willingly went to the cross, as he died the just for the unjust. He bore the wrath of God on our behalf as he took our sin on himself. He rose again on the third day. And he offers spiritual healing to all those who repent of their sin and trust him alone to be made right with God. The king of Syria thought that the way that he would secure healing for Naaman was through wealth, which in reality, the healing was offered through grace. The letter from the king of Syria requested that Jehoram, king of Israel, would heal Naaman. Now, when Jehoram receives this letter, we see here he tears his clothes. This brought a lot of confusion to him. He didn't know what he was supposed to do. He wasn't God. He did not have the power to kill or to give life. That was reserved for God. Now, it's very interesting here that Jehoram, a king that did not worship the one true God, acknowledges that it is only through God that this type of healing could be provided. He's saying this basically, this God I don't even worship, he is the only one that can do it. It makes absolutely no sense in our minds why he would not worship this God then. Why would he not worship the one true God? And so Jehoram here concludes, this is some type of gimmick, and the king of Syria is actually planning to quarrel with him. Maybe he sent Naaman as a spy to learn some of the inner workings of Israel and develop a plan of attack on them. Then we see verses 8 to 14, the offer of grace to an enemy. Now somehow Elisha receives word of what's going on. Other times it's clear in Scripture that it's God. We don't know exactly how he receives word, but he gets a message, and he then delivers a message to the king to have Naaman come to him. Elisha wants an opportunity to show God's power in Israel. And so Naaman wastes no time in going to Elisha's home, but when he is there, Elisha sends word to him through some type of servant and says, I'm not even going to go out and meet with you. Well, this comes across highly offensive to this military official. So he says, you know, I don't really care what you have to say. I'm just going to leave, and I'm going to complain about it the whole way out. And so he takes off on his own. He had been instructed here to wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Although when he hears that, he thinks that's an absolutely ridiculous notion. Now, what would you do in that type of situation to receive healing? What extent would you be willing to go to? I couldn't help but think of the jingle again. This will be something that a lot of you will remember. What would you do for a Klondike bar? And a lot of you remember that. And so what would you do to have healing of leprosy? Naaman says, no, I'm not going to do this one. I don't like this option. This is not what I want to do. He had in mind something different. We don't know what. The prophet was supposed to come out to him at least, and he was to pray. He was to wave his hands in the air, and somehow magically Naaman would be healed. You know, he had his ideas in mind. Do you ever struggle with expecting God to work in a certain way? And when he does something totally different to accomplish what it is you wanted, you reject it because it wasn't your way. That's kind of where Naaman, like, no, that's not how I wanted it done. It's, yeah, it's the right result, but it's not what I wanted. The outcome is what you want, but the way he accomplishes it is not what you want. So you walk away frustrated. You know, I think the expression, beggars shouldn't be choosers, kind of comes to mind. We need to understand that we are beggars before God. We shouldn't be dictating to him how to do things. We should just wait expectantly for him to work. While we should bring our request to God, we need to be very careful that we don't tell him how to answer them. And so heading to the Jordan River was a trip of only about 30 miles, but Naaman was more inclined to return home and dip himself in the waters there. Well, the Jordan River was considered to be kind of a muddy river. It wasn't the most clean river to go into. And so his thinking is, there's no way that I'm going to get cleansing he's probably thinking, I'm going to get some kind of disease if I step into that, even worse than what I have. And so, no, I don't want to do it. He was so prideful that he had a better answer. There are so many that respond this way to God's plan of salvation. They're convinced that if they fulfill some religious ritual or do good deeds of some sort, that they are going to, in some way, be able to be in right standing with God. But the only way that a sinner can be in right standing with God is if they come to Him on His terms. They must come with the realization that they are a sinner and they've broken God's standard of perfection. They must understand that there's nothing that they can do to fix their problem of sin. And they have to accept the atoning work of Jesus there on the cross as the only option to be made right, to be reconciled to God. They must repent of their sin and trust the sacrifice of Jesus on their behalf as the only option. They need to humbly admit that they need Jesus. But Naaman here is convinced that Elisha's suggestion is ridiculous. It's beneath him, and he leaves in rage. But you see his servants rather boldly kind of confront him for walking away from this option of healing. If Elisha had asked him to do some mighty deed, I think he would have probably said, yeah, I'll submit to that, I can do that. But because he was asked to do something so simple, he was insulted. It was not the particular source of water that was going to give the healing. It would be the faith to be obedient to the command of the Lord. The key to unlock the healing that Naaman needed was not the water. It was the faith in his heart. It was faith in the one true God for that healing. Warren Wiersbe said this, faith that doesn't lead to obedience isn't faith at all. Naaman obeyed the command of the Lord, and his flesh was restored to that of a little boy. And so after his servants confront him, he's saying, okay, I'll give it a try. It was not age. He wasn't aged and wrinkled like a mature man anymore, but he looked like he was young again. The fact that this Gentile responds to God's offer of healing is a great rebuke to all the Jews in Israel that were so entrenched in their worship of foreign gods. This is a man who's considered an enemy of Israel, yet God's grace is extended to him. But in reality, the only person that has God's grace extended to them is one that realizes that without God's grace through Jesus, we remain an enemy of God. And then in verses 15 to 27, man's desire to personally get. So starting in verse 15, I'll read this section. You can follow along. It says this, then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. He said to him, go in peace. But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, see, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian. In not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi followed Naaman, And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" He said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept two talents." And he urged him and tied up two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on two of his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." But he said to him, "Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence a leper like snow. So while Naaman's response to God's working in his life is very exciting, we also are given a glimpse in here into Gehazi, that servant of Elisha, and what is going on in his heart during this scene. He sees the opportunity for material blessing, and he can't see a way past but to go after it. There in verses 15 to 19, the difficulty of growing in your faith. And so Naaman is a changed man. He was sent away frustrated. He finally obeyed the Lord's command. He was miraculously healed, and now he's excited about returning to Elisha, sharing with him what God had done in his life. This is a true mark of someone who has a changed heart. They want to share it with others. They're not ashamed of their God, but love taking the opportunity of telling others. Naaman's confession of faith is that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. He was overjoyed with what had taken place in his heart, and he wanted to show his appreciation to Elisha. And so he attempts to give Elisha some presents, some riches that he had brought along. There was not anything necessarily wrong with what Naaman wants to do, but Elisha did not want it to be misconstrued in any way. He didn't want Naaman to think that he was going to add to or enhance what God had done. And so once Elisha makes himself clear, Naaman then asks permission to take some dirt back with him. Isn't that what you want to do? Hey, can I have a couple wheelbarrow loads of dirt? This is what he asks for. It seems a little strange to us, but we have to understand in that culture, many thought that the god of a respective area had power over that area. And so if he took dirt from Israel with him, he thought that his worship would then be more acceptable to God. Now we have to remember, he's a new believer. There's some things about God he doesn't understand yet. There's some growth that still needs to take place here. He's convinced that he only wants to worship the true Lord. But he's unsure of what that's going to look like, especially as he goes back home. There's one other concern that Naaman has as he considers returning home. As kind of the right-hand man to the king, he would often accompany the king as the king would go and worship his false gods. His heart was not such to worship Rimmon himself, but he would be expected to go along with the king as part of his job. How should he handle this type of situation? Would the Lord forgive him for this? You know, when someone comes to faith in Christ, there are often a lot of questions like this that they have to wrestle through. There's going to be a change in their life, but we want to be cautious that we don't make demands on them and not allow the Holy Spirit to work to convince them through the Word of God. We want them to follow Christ, not us. So Elisha's response is simple. He says, "Go in peace." He doesn't really answer the question. It seems like he's saying, you know, you're going to figure this out. You're going to have to determine on your own how it is you're going to relate in this situation. He's to allow the peace of God in his heart to rule and reign. His relationship with God will dictate to his heart how to evaluate situations and how to make decisions for God's glory. And then in verses 19 to 24, the pull of greed in the heart. And so just after Naaman leaves, Gehazi starts thinking. He's saying, you know, this guy had a lot of money. He was willing to be generous. Wouldn't it be nice to have some of that? And so he decides to chase down Naaman, and before long he catches him. He says, as the Lord lives, which is basically taking the Lord's name in vain. He was making his plans of sin. As he approaches Naaman's chariot, Naaman gets out, questions him if everything is okay. Gehazi responds that everything is well. Then shares kind of a rather fabricated story that would pull at the heartstrings of this new follower of God and give him an opportunity to part from some of his riches. His first lie is that Elisha had sent him. Then he then says that two men had come that had a need. So another lie. And then he makes a request. He asks for a talent of silver and two changes of clothing for these supposed men that had shown up. Naaman was more than generous, even provided two men to help Gehazi carry the resources for him. When they were close to home, notice Gehazi took the items, carried them the rest of the way on his own. He didn't want anyone to see him with these foreign men to kind of suspect what he's doing. He knew he needed to be sneaky to take these resources and put them into hiding without anyone else seeing. And then in verses 25 to 27, covering up sin always brings grief. When Gehazi got back to see Elisha, he's questioned about his whereabouts. His response, another lie. I haven't been anywhere. I didn't go anywhere. I've just been hanging out here. He responds much like a child when questioned if their hand has been in the cookie jar when there's still crumbs on their face. It's very obvious to Elisha. He knows exactly what's going on. He's basically, nothing to see here. He had told one lie to Naaman. Now he's telling another lie to Elisha in order to try to cover it up. Eventually, the lying will catch up to the person, and they will be revealed as a liar. We're now told how Elisha knew what had happened. Someone else could have shared it with him or maybe have watched Gehazi return with the goods and hid them. Could also be the Lord revealed it to him. Regardless, he knew exactly what had taken place. And of course, it needs to be addressed. And so Elisha rebukes Gehazi, not only for what he did bring back from Naaman, but also for the things that his heart coveted. Seems that Elisha knew his servant's heart well. Gehazi wanted so much more than what he asked for, but probably did not dare trying to ask for more, knowing he wouldn't be able to carry it back, he wouldn't be able to hide it when he got back. There were likely times in which Elisha would have accepted gifts from others. But this was not one of those times. Gehazi knew that. He should have accepted this, but greed was in his heart, and he lied to get what he wanted, and he kept lying because he thought he couldn't live without it. The punishment for his sin was that now he would have leprosy. It was not just something he would have to deal with, but it was also something his descendants would have to deal with. His sin affected more than just him. This is so often the case. Ones think that they can be greedy and take something deceptively and lie to try to cover it up. And somehow no one will know. No one else will be affected, is their thought. You know, the account of Achan in Joshua chapter 7 seems to fit very well. He stole the spoils from battle that the Israelites were told they couldn't have. He hid them under his tent, thinking nobody would ever find out. The next battle that the Israelites went out to was a miserable loss, because we're told there was sin in the camp. As God dealt with Achan, the punishment was severe, and his entire family was stoned to death. You know, this chapter is a vivid description of one man who saw his need, humbled himself, accepted the restoration provided by God, and another man who saw firsthand God's immense blessings, God's miracles through Elisha, and decided that he wanted something more and lied to try to have it. You know, there's a longing in everyone's heart that is only filled through Jesus. The God of the universe desires to have a relationship with us, but it's only as we turn to him through Jesus. Man often is drawn to so many other so-called gods instead. But Jesus is the only one who satisfies. Is God the satisfaction to the longing of your heart? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you do satisfy us, but yet we so often think we need to look other places. Lord, we ask that you would help us to walk with you, to trust you, to lean hard on you, to know that you are the satisfaction for our souls. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.